at 17b all the way through 19. And so Paul continues to share about, in this prayer report, he continues to share about the specific things that he's praying to God about. And at 17b, he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of God's holy people," the Lord's holy people, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives this morning. So Paul prays that you and I will know that we know that we know we are loved by Christ beyond measure, such that we could all grow 10 times more in our knowledge of God, but he would say, our knowledge of God's love, but he would actually say, there's more. This is a love that's beyond measure. That even when we're in heaven, we'll say, there's more of this to know. And so, here's the question. Are you and I, are we praying regularly, daily, for a deeper experience, a more glorious knowledge of Christ's love for us? Or do we sort of say, well, I know about that. I sang Jesus loves me since I was, 4 or 5 years old. I already know Christ loves me. I've got that covered. I'd rather know there's more money growing in my bank account. I'd rather know that I'm healthy, that my kids are safe, that my friends still think well of me. I'd rather know that I have a job for the next 5 years. All those are important things. And those are often the things we feel a need about. But yet Paul here, he prays that we will know Christ's unimaginable love for us. Why does he want that? Well, first of all, I think it's just to delight our hearts as children of God, as his people. It's so wonderful to go through life knowing someone has your back and they love you. I believe he shares this because the knowledge of love, of a secure love that's always going to last, that gives true peace to the soul. It gives security to the soul. Also, you need to know Christ's love so you can grow in Christ-like maturity. That's what Paul will go on to say in verse 19. We're not going to look at that except to just say that Paul sees it's very important for love to take root in our heart and for us to experience love for the next thing, and that is to be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God, which is really speaking about our Christian maturity. So these are all reasons Paul is praying that we will grasp God's glorious love for us. And surely, even if he didn't give us all, those reasons, just the fact that he's this, famous apostle, that if he's praying that we'll grow in our knowledge of God's love, that's probably reason enough for us to pray about it. So this morning, I'd like to explore some of the amazing dimensions of Christ's love. And just as we begin, this is just a beginning of an exploration. In each of these dimensions, you can explore much more because this is a knowledge that's beyond knowledge. So first of all, know the amazing width of Christ's love. Paul says, "I pray that you Ephesians and the people of Connections and all people everywhere would have power to grasp the width of God's love." Now, here in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that Christ's love is wide enough to embrace all people groups, all tribes, all nations. In fact, that's his great purpose. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, his great purpose is to make one new humanity out of Jew and Gentile. Of course, we all realize there's only really one authentic tribe of spiritual insiders in the world, and that's the Jews, the people of Israel. God made all the promises first to them. They have, in a sense, an original claim on Christ, the Jewish Messiah, because he came to this world as the King of the Jews, promised in Scripture. And so Paul says to us Gentiles, together with the Gentiles in Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that you who were separated from Christ, you Gentiles who were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, that you were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, because of that cross, now you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, as you believe in that blood, you are insiders. You belong. You're children of God. You belong to the family. And so Christ's love is so wide, it includes every people group. It includes, you know, the Egyptians and the Ethiopians and the Icelanders and the Iranians and the Koreans and the Nigerians and the Comanche and Dutch people too, and every single people group. And that's why Christ commissions you and I, his church, to spread the good news of saving grace to all nations, precisely because his love is that wide. The church also needs to remember that Christ loves those people trapped in false religions, like New Age religion or Hinduism or Islam. He loves the people who are in those religions. Now, you can hear talk, in various places that as the extremists in those religions say, we hate Christ, we hate Christians, that you can hear sometimes Christians that say, well, we hate you back. That's wrong. We shouldn't ever think that Christ hates the people who are in those religions. In fact, no, he loves them. I think it's very interesting that in the past 30 years, as Islamic terrorism, by many measures, it's gotten worse and worse in our world, there's also been this radical increase in reports of Jesus appearing to Muslim people in dreams and visions and sharing one key message with them: I love you. In fact, in his book, Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? It's a book that's about 12 years old already. Author Tom Doyle tells the story of Noor, a Muslim lady. Jesus met her in a dream, and he told Noor how much he loved her, and he gave her a sense that he knew every part of her life. And so Noor asked Jesus, she said, why are you visiting me, a poor Muslim mother of 8 children? And Jesus responded, I love you, Noor. I've given everything for you. I died for you. Then as Jesus prepared to walk away, he said, I want you to ask my friend. And then he pointed to an Egyptian man right behind him. In the dream, okay, he pointed to an Egyptian man, and it turns out this is a church planner in Cairo, Egypt, who was standing right behind him in the dream, and so Jesus says, I want you to ask my friend about me tomorrow when you go to the Khan al-Khalili marketplace in Cairo, and he's going to tell you why I visited you tonight in the dream. And so the next day, Kamal, this church planner that Jesus pointed to, he feels this strong urge to visit the Khan al-Khalili market in Cairo. And he reports that he had never visited this market before. He knew of it, but he had never visited. He just had this strong prompting and urging by the Holy Spirit, I've got to go there. Well, unbeknownst to him, he just gets dressed, right? Just like any one of us. He gets dressed, but he gets dressed in the very clothes that he had been wearing the night before in Noor's vision. And they found each other. And Kamal explained to Noor that Jesus wanted to give her peace. Jesus wanted her to be rooted like a strong tree and established like a solid building in his love. Kamal said, Noor, you can't find the peace Jesus gives anywhere else. It's found in him. It's found in his arms. And that's such an important thing for us to remember as we look at everyone we lock eyes on. Jesus' love is wide enough to reach them. It reaches people everywhere, even in distant North America, even Muslim women like Noor. So that's a little bit about the amazing width of Christ's love. Now let's think about knowing the amazing length of Christ's love. Christ's love is long enough to last for an eternity. And this is one of the great truths of the Old Testament. Christ's love endures forever. It never quits, it never runs dry, it never fails. The Bible says that Jesus' love for you is so very long. It didn't start even when you were born. I mean, sometimes people might say, oh, it started when I was born, or it started somewhere later on in life. No, according to what Paul says in this very letter in Ephesians, he says, I want you Ephesians to know that God's love for you started before the world was born. Look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Listen to Paul's words from that passage. Paul says, for God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In other words, for membership in his family, to sonship, and that's for men and women. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And so here's the truth. Christ chose you and he loved you and he purposed you to be his holy and blameless child from before the first sunrise cast its rays upon the earth, before the first blade of grass grew, before Adam took his first breath and his first step. God knew about you. And he loved you. That's so many long years ago in the past. But God's love for you started then. And you might say, you might ask, well, when will that love end? Remember as a kid, singing this hymn, many of you know it, Amazing Grace. And I probably was third, fourth, fifth grade, and I was singing the line, of Amazing Grace that goes like this. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. And I remember thinking, I wonder, since we're, you know, praising God for his love, I wonder how Jesus will love me on that 10,000th year that I'm in heaven. And what was so interesting is as I thought that thought, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's so wonderful. Sometimes you think of a truth of Scripture and you then feel God by his Spirit just helping your soul get nourished from that truth. And I felt love fill my inner being as a kind of confirmation as I was thinking that thought about being loved the 10,000th year in heaven. And the Bible, it testifies to this. Psalm 31:19 says, how abundant are the good things you have stored up for those who fear you. So many love gifts. An abundance of love gifts that are coming our way forever. Of course, we're all going to appreciate God's love better in heaven. We're going to appreciate it better in glory than we do now. In the haze of this life, broken as we are by sin right now, Imagine we get to a place we're not going to be broken by sin. And we're going to be in better bodies. And we're going to be experiencing all these dimensions of love simultaneously and with clarity. The haze will be gone. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see Jesus face to face. Now we just know in part. We don't have the full knowledge. But then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Now, on this point, I just want to say, you know, Pastor John Burke, he's the author of this great book, Imagine Heaven. And he studied over 1,500 near-death experiences. And of those 1,500, there's a good 900 to 1,000 of those people who testify to experiencing heaven for a time, and then, you know, they flatline, and then they come back, and they say, I experienced heaven for a time, and they ask them, well, what did you experience? And many, many times, about 900 of the 1,500, people come back, and they say, I experienced a love 1,000 times more intense than any love I experienced here on earth. And so Burke, he actually compares it to looking at the sun during an eclipse. Now, maybe some of you recall that in April of 2024, there was an eclipse. I remember it well. I was working at Able Light Day program, and we all put on some of these funky glasses. Maybe some of you put on some of those kind of glasses to look at the eclipse. We went out in the parking lot, and we looked at the eclipse. And so this pastor, John Burke, he's reflecting on that moment in 2024, and he did a little study about those glasses, and it turns out they filter out the sun rays so that all you get when you look through the glasses is you get 0.003% of the sun's brilliance. Now, I remember putting on those glasses, and the sun still looked pretty bright, but imagine the actual sun is 33,000 times stronger than what we can see through the filter glasses. And Burke says that's a good comparison to the love of Christ. Right now, his love to you is filtered so you can manage it. But even those who've experienced that love at full beam say it's a thousand, and some people say it's a million times stronger. It's just way, way more intense than anything they've ever experienced on earth. And the Bible testifies that you are headed towards that kind of love. Think of your greatest experience of love here, and heaven is going to be way better. You're going to experience love at full beam, and not just for a brief moment, but forever. It's that long. Third, let's look at the amazing heights of his love. How high is the love of Christ? Well, Psalm 103, verse 11, it unpacks that. And David says in that verse, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Pastor Sam Storms, he reflects on this in his book, A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin. And he says that the Hubble telescope has given us a picture of a distant galaxy. They say this is the farthest galaxy away from us. It's about 13.5 billion light years from the Earth. Now let's remember how, you know, light travels, you know, 186,000 miles a second. And so one light year actually takes you 6 trillion miles from the Earth. And so that means, according to Storms' calculations, that means that this distant, faraway galaxy is 78 sextillion miles from Earth. That's not 78 million miles. It's not 78 billion, not 78 trillion or quadrillion or quintillion. No, this is 78 sextillion miles from Earth. Hubble telescopes say that the heavens are 78 sextillion miles above the Earth, at least. Who knows? We might get better telescopes to tell us there's something beyond that. But David says about God's great love for you that it's as high as that. And again, let's remember the context of what Paul, what David is talking about in that passage. He's speaking of forgiveness. Some of us come in this morning and maybe we feel guilt. We might wonder, can God wipe that sin away? Listen to these words. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So I want you to remember that when you hear in just a few moments that Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed for a complete forgiveness of all of our sins. So friends, how high is the amazing love God has for his dearly beloved children? But finally, know the amazing depths of Christ's love. I like the way the theologian John Stott, how he talks about the depths of Christ's love. He says in his commentary, Christ's love is deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, to reach that sinner that's in the darkest, deepest pit. And there are stories of Christ reaching sinners that are, by the world standards, considered pretty offensive. Christ reaching and touching with his love foreign slave traders. Stories of Christ reaching and forgiving hitmen, people who are paid to murder others. Stories of Christ reaching and forgiving sorcerers and Satanists. In fact, did you know that Ephesus was the capital of black magic in the ancient world? People in Ephesus loved studying sorcery. They loved manipulating the spiritual powers and principalities. And so that's, in fact, why Paul spends so much time in the book of Ephesians talking about spiritual warfare. And we know that 7 years before Paul gave this letter in 60 AD, 70 years before, or I'm sorry, seven years before in 53 AD, Paul came to Ephesus with the gospel. And from 53 AD to 56 AD, Paul spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus. And he begins to encounter these people who were practicing sorcery. He preaches in the marketplace. He drives out demons on the street corners. And he confronts idolatry, sorcery, and black magic. And Acts 19 tells us in an amazing story that some of these people bow the knee to Christ. They become converts, and they show their new devotion to Christ by saying, we are done with that sorcerer way of life. We're going to burn our black magic scrolls. And the historians tell us that that particular day, those people burned $4 million worth of scrolls. So there are lots of former sorcerers who came into the church and who then received this letter from Paul just, you know, 5, 6, 7 years later. And it gives you a sense of the dark past of many of these Ephesian Christians who said, could God's love reach someone who is as low as me, someone who is practicing sorcery? And Paul says, yes, it can. Yes, it can. Maybe some people would say, wow, yeah, sorcerers, that they're down there in the darkest pit. They're the most down low sinners. And some people might think so, but Paul, when he writes to Timothy, Timothy becomes the pastor of Ephesus. And in 64 AD, Timothy's the pastor of Ephesus. So 4 years later, Paul's writing from a different place, and he's writing his ministry colleague, Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy about God's love, and about the most degraded sinners. And Paul is saying in this passage, I know of a sinner that's even worse than a sorcerer. He says, I can think of an even more degraded sinner. Here's what he writes in 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 15. He says, even though I, Paul, was once a blasphemer of Jesus Christ. I, Paul, was once a persecutor of the church. I, Paul, was a violent man. I was shown mercy. And then he says this, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, I know firsthand the depths of God's amazing love for sinners because he reached down so low, even to where I was, and he lifted me up into glory. So again, maybe you think of yourself as a pretty low sinner. Maybe even worse than Paul, you think, but even so, you just need to know God's love. You believe it. You believe it. It will go down to the darkest sin. It will completely scrub it away. Just confess your sins, and he is faithful. He is just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How great is the love of Jesus? It reaches the most degraded sinner. How wide, how long, how high, how deep. It reaches everywhere to assure us that we are dearly loved children of God. That's what you are.